this morning. Good to see you here today. I want to give you a couple of announcements just before I launch into what we're going to look at this morning in the terms of holiness and the holiness of God. One is to share with you that next Sunday morning and evening, we have the pleasure of hosting Dr. William McCrae. Dr. Bill and his wife Marilyn will be with us for the weekend. He's going to take a look at characters at the cross, and I'd encourage you to come and spend some time with us on Sunday morning and again on Sunday evening. And we have a little clip we're going to show you on from Focus on the Family.
The family is in trouble.
The United States now has the highest divorce rate in the world.
There are about 27 million kids right now growing up in fatherless homes.
But there's hope. Focus on the Family presents The Family Project. Solid steps to build a strong family. Your family. 12 DVD sessions. One life-changing experience. The Family Project at familyproject.com.
With families under so much stress and strain today, we are looking forward to the presenting of The Family Project beginning Sunday evening on the 20th of September at our adult Bible class. Thank you, Barry. It's a 12-part series that takes a hard look at the family, and as Jim Daly's, the Canadian president for Focus on the Family, said, and I quote, "The whole project is to reassert that God was the one who instituted families, that place where we first learn about love and compassion. All point us to Him." And so, that you know, the series is very well done. I encourage you to come out on Sunday evenings to take part in it, and also to ask others to come along as well to hear about the family. And we look forward to the Family Project running again that Sunday evening, beginning in our adult Bible classes for the following 12 weeks, that Sunday, September the 20th. Let's pray together. Father God, we bow before you and ask your blessing on our time together this morning as we approach and grapple with and wrestle through the ideas of holiness and your holiness particularly. Help us, Father, to set aside the things that might distract us, that we might pay close attention to what you have to share with us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Holy. What comes to your mind when you hear the word holy? We sang some songs today that had at their very root the idea, the concept of holiness. What do you think of when you think of the word holy? You know, I remember as a kid walking by Scollard Hall, which in those days was a residential boys' school. And oftentimes I would see men, priests, dressed in black robes with white collars and walking about the property and carrying with them often a book with them. And I thought, that must be a representation of something very holy. Seemed to bespeak of their holiness in some sense or other. It was relatively an immature outlook on my part, you can appreciate as a young guy. But when was the last time that you stopped to consider God's call on your life and our lives to live a holy life? What does it mean to be holy? These are questions I have been wrestling with for quite some time. I expect I'm going to wrestle with them the rest of my life, to tell you the honest truth. I feel compelled to examine the question and to examine holy living. And as R.C. Sproul said, that God is holy, I quote, "that God is holy is one of the most important ideas that we as believers can ever ponder, for it is fundamental to our whole understanding of God and Christianity." You know, I said to a group of young men the other day that we don't very often hear much in the way of a sermon on the subject of God's call to Christians to live in holiness. We hear a lot about God's mercy. We hear also a lot about God's love. We hear a lot about God's forgiveness and His grace. And all of those things are true and abundantly true. But we don't seem to talk a lot about God's holiness. And I was trying to recollect ever hearing a sermon on the question of holiness in my own life, ever being challenged to confront that question, and I must say I'm hard-pressed to recall. And yet, It must be an important subject. Why? Well, for one really very obvious reason, holiness is mentioned in the Bible over 600 times in one form or another. Because of that alone, I think it's safe to say, therefore, that holiness or being holy or living a holy life must therefore be important to the Lord. If for no other reason than simply the fact that it's mentioned so often. And yet there's another compelling reason. And that's this, that God speaks directly to us about holiness. For example, if you were to turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, you would see there that God says this, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, God called the Israelites to be his peculiar people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. God also calls 21st century Christians to be holy, for he says this in 1 Peter 2:9, to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. So it's clear, even from just these very few references, that this is something, that there's something to this idea of holiness in the life of a believer and God's call on us to live holy lives. So what do we mean when we use the word holy? What underpins the meaning? Jerry Bridges, in his writing, said this: "To be holy is for us to be morally blameless. It is to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. The word holy signifies separation to God and the conduct fitting those so separated." Let me throw that one at you one more time. Bridges writes, and I quote, "To be holy is for us to be morally blameless. It is to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. The word holy signifies separation to God and the conduct fitting those so separated." Well, I think that asks us or begs us to consider if, as believers, as Christians, we are morally blameless, and if holiness means that we are therefore separated from sin, if that is the case, then why is it that we struggle so much with sin? Why do Christians experience so much defeat in their lives? As Bridges asks, why does the Church of Jesus Christ so often seem to be more conformed to the world around it than it is to God and the things of God? Well, I think it's a great question. I remember asking a preacher one time, a fellow who had been in the ministry and had been saved at that stage about 17 years or so. It was a pretty immature question on my part, but I looked at this fellow and I looked at his preaching and I thought, man, that guy's got holiness written all over him. And I said to him, the longer you're a believer, surely the more and more holy you must be before the Lord. You must be drawing nearer and nearer and nearer to holiness. I'll never forget his answer. His answer to me was, Ken, the longer I'm a believer, the more unholy I know I am before a holy and righteous God. Well, are you like me? Do you find yourself wanting to live a holy life? Do you find yourself wanting to live a life that's dedicated to God and separate from sin, a life characterized in that way? Only to find that, as the Bible says in the Old Testament, sin lurks at the door, waiting to grab you, waiting to destroy you, waiting to wreck your testimony, waiting to absolutely take apart your reputation? I think it probably goes without saying that if we more fully understood God's call on our lives to live holy lives, if we understood that call, that we would live lives that are therefore more holy. So I hope today to unpack that a bit for us, both in the context of our own difficulties with holiness and also who is holiness in God himself, those two contrasts, if you will. I think we've got some problems when it comes to facing and to living holy lives. First, I think we're more often than not heard talking about Jesus and how he died for our sins and how the Holy Spirit empowers us to conquer and to defeat sin in our lives. But we don't talk very much about our responsibility, what our part is in walking in holiness. I've come to see that before the Lord, I have a responsibility to do my part. And I think corporately, individually, we all have a responsibility to do our part. Too often, though, we leave our part up to God. And we find ourselves praying for victory over sin, that we might live more holy lives, when what we should be doing is praying and asking God to help us walk in obedience to his call. So often, I meet young guys and struggling with habitual sin, living defeated lives as young Christians. And as we explore what's going on, more often than not, we find that they're praying to God for victory over sin, and yet they're unaware that we have a part to play and that God calls his followers. In fact, I think more than that, not only does he call his followers, I think he commands us as his followers, as he says in Hebrews 12:14, to pursue holiness. For as David opened this morning, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We have a responsibility as individuals, as Christians, I think, to pursue with passion holiness. And pursue carries with it, I think, this sense of having to expend energy, to expend effort, to be committed over our entire lifetimes to the pursuit of holiness in God's strength and with his grace. And knowing that we will never achieve the holiness of God or the holiness of Christ, his Son, but that we ought to be striving toward, we ought to be committed toward, and we ought, therefore, as Scripture says, to pursue holiness in our lives. We might think about it this way. As has been said, God makes it possible for us to walk in holiness, but he has given us the responsibility of doing the walking. Well, how can we live holy lives? What do we have to do? I've asked myself that many times. I think we have to address several problems in our lives, several problem areas. Let me try and articulate them for you in the time that we have together. First, I think we have to begin to see our sin as grieving the heart of God. When we sin, by the way, this is not a very popular topic, is it? Not in modern circles. Not in the 21st century. In fact, it's not a very popular topic in very many churches these days to talk about the issues of sin. But let me say that when we sin, we offend God. W.S. Plummer said this, "We never see sin aright until we see it as against God." All sin is against God in this sense, that it is his law that is broken, his authority that is despised. You know, it was David, Plummer says, who said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." God wants us to walk in obedience to him. One so often hears people say that they have victory over sin. Well, victory is very much an orientation towards success, if you will, your own success in conquering sin, when in fact, obedience oriented toward God is the only reason that you've achieved any victory over sin itself. And so I think it can be said that our attitude towards sin is often more self-centered than it is God-centered. And until we deal with essentially a self-centered attitude of ours, we will struggle in our walk in holiness. I said to a young man just yesterday, how wonderful it is to see him gaining victory over the sin in his life. But that victory, I went on to make the point with him, is rooted in his obedience to God first and foremost. He didn't understand it that way. He'd never thought about it that way. That his victory is rooted in obedience. There's a song that some love very dearly. It's trust and obey. We're called to obey the Lord. And therein lies victory. Therein lies the reward, if you will. As we live in obedience, we will most definitely achieve victory over sin. The Lord wants us to achieve victory over sin. He blesses us in those ways. Well, there's another problem I think we face as Christians, as believers, and that is that the idea that I was getting at earlier, that we aren't required to expend any effort at holiness. And I think, as I've read on this, there's a misapplication of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, wherein it says we are to live by faith. Well, indeed, we are to live by faith. That's absolutely true. That's God's word to us. And I take no argument there. However, that does not mean that there no effort is required on our part. Let me quote J.C. Ryle, a bishop back in the 19th century. Is it wise to proclaim, as many do, that the holiness of converted people is by faith only, and not at all by personal exertion? That faith in Christ is the root of all holiness, no Christian well-taught or well-schooled would ever argue. The scriptures teach us that in following holiness, the true Christian needs personal exertion as well as faith. We have a personal responsibility, I submit to you, for our walk of holiness. We can put away sin. We can stop sinning. Those sinful habits that have mastery over us can be done away with if you want to, if you desire to. To live a holy life, then, a life that stands in contrast to the ways of the world and in conformity to the precepts of the Bible, is to live a life characterized, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24, it says this: putting off of your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil desires, and putting on the new life, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. To live a holy life means that we need to put on the new life, to leave aside the old ways of behaving, the old habits, the old sinful habits, that we could put on this new life. And there it's created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, I think we have another issue that we confront. And that's the problem of our not taking sin seriously. We tend to rationalize our sin, don't we? If we're honest with each other, to diminish its importance, to compromise, and we create categories of sin where some are more acceptable than others. You know, sin has to be viewed, I think, as was prayed earlier today, through God's lens, through God's eyes, and that which He forbids. Because, why? Because God is holy. He won't let us get away with an attitude that accepts some sin in our lives. That's not God's nature. In summary, you know, if we're to live holy lives as we're commanded by God, then we need to start seeing sin as an offense against a holy God, that it grieves His heart, and that it is tantamount, as has been proclaimed from this platform, to cosmic treason against the Holy One. And we also need to take personal responsibility for our sin and ask ourselves, will I obey God in everything that I do? Will I trust Him and on His grace? And will I hand over every area of my life to God and obey Him in every single area? I said earlier that I wanted now to contrast the one who is holiness itself and try to present to you the one with whom we have a relationship because of Jesus Christ and because of his death on the cross, having borne our sin in his own body and having trusted him and put our faith in him. Who is this one? I want to describe for you in the next few minutes the holiness of God. And I refer you to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. If you'd like to turn there with me, you're welcome to do so. It says there that, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God calls every Christian to a holy life. Every Christian, without exception, is called to a holy life. Because God is holy, he demands that we be holy. This is not of a sort of a sort of holy, a sometimes holy, a holy when it's convenient, or a holy in some measure, in some small measure, but holiness altogether. Holiness sold out to holiness in that sense. In order to conform to those around us, we're not called to conform to the nature of holiness as we see it in people, though we may see people that we want to emulate, that we think have really got this down, are really serving the Lord and striving in their own lives to live a holy life and try to adopt and incorporate some of that, but we're not called to conform to the holiness that we see around us as people. Not at all. He doesn't call us to adopt what some call a cultural holiness. He calls us to be like him. He says, be holy because I am holy. It's a direct call, a direct call on the life of a Christian. And so when we think about God's holiness, we ought to view it as a call by God to conformity to the very character of God. Staggering to think about it when you start to ponder it, that the one whose essence is, as Kirk Durston would remind us often, is moral perfection, absolute purity, and ultimate holiness, is the same one who calls us out of conformity to worldly lusts and desires and passions and our sinful ways to become like him. He calls us to strive to do what's right. For God cannot but do what is right. He never faces this kind of problem, does he? Though we do. We're often uncertain. We're at times struggling with what is the right thing to do. God always knows what is right and what is wrong. The God we believe in never vacillates. He never equivocates, and he never compromises. He is always just and always does the right thing. We're called to live in that same vein, in that same way. The holiness of God means also the absolute absence of any evil in him. It was John who wrote in his passage, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. John is explaining that God is the very essence of moral purity. This is the one with whom you have a relationship through Jesus Christ and because of his finished work. God's holiness also means that all his thoughts and all his actions are entirely consistent with his divinity, with his divine character. Some of us have worked hard to develop our Christian character. We've made an honest effort in God's grace to be truthful in what we say, to think pure thoughts and to exhibit humility one toward the other. But sadly, we fail sometimes. We are inconsistent with our character, leaving us feeling horrible, doesn't it, when we fail to meet the mark, when we fail to live up to the high calling of God in our lives. failure over our consistency. But the God who calls us to live a holy life never has that kind of problem. He's always consistent. He's always in complete conformity with his own divine character. Scripture acknowledges God's holiness in John's vision in Revelation 4, when the four living creatures around God's throne never stop crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." You see God's holiness also in Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6, when the seraphim call out to each other back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Moses too also speaks about God's holiness in Exodus 15 when he says, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and working wonders?" This is the one who calls us as Christians to be holy because I am holy. He expects, he demands perfect holiness in those he calls. He never relaxes. He never compromises his perfect standard. He's always in force. He calls his creatures to be holy in all that we do. Habakkuk tells us that God's eyes are so pure, he cannot even look on evil, and he cannot tolerate wrong. In his holiness, God cannot countenance sin in our lives. No matter how seemingly insignificant or how small sin may be, God's not interested in our excuses. If we understand his perfect holiness, we can never justify before God our shortcomings or our sin. Even though we are justified through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we do well, I think, to consider the words of the writers to the Hebrews when he said, "Make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Pursue holiness in your life as a believer. Make every effort to be holy, for you approach holiness itself, holiness personified in who God really is. James warns us that God is not one to ever tempt us with sin. And Zechariah 8:17 tells us that God hates sin. "For all these things are what I hate," is what he said. To grow to be holy, like God calls us to, means that we have to hate sin. I've advocated in my ministry with young men, one of the ways in which to deal with your sin is to come to hate it like God hates it in your life. We need to learn to hate sin just as God does. The sin of lust, the sin of pride, the sin of our tempers. And yes, I submit to you that we also need to learn to hate justifying our sin, compromising. We need to develop a true hatred of sin in our lives, for it displeases God and acts therefore as a barrier to our living holy lives before him. We need to become like a Joseph. Remember what Joseph said when he was confronted with sin? He said, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" He recognized that he hated that sin and wanted to live in obedience to God and would not cause offense to the one who gave his very own son for us. You know, our hearts, though, sometimes deceive us, don't they? Into thinking that we can toy with sin in our minds, in our thought lives. After all, we can always confess our sins, can't we? And we can. And we can go to God and ask for forgiveness, but I submit to you that that's a slippery slope. For God is a judge without partiality. 1 Peter 1:17 says this, that if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time of stay here in fear. God never overlooks our sin. You can't get away with it. I said to the young guys, there ain't nowhere you can run, nowhere you can hide to avoid God's gaze, for his eyes go to and fro. An antidote to sin, as was shared with us in one of the hymns earlier, is to spend time thinking about the holiness of God and his disposition to sin, his hatred to sin, to spend time seeking his face and asking him for instruction to inform your life on what he thinks of sin in your life. God's love, expressed in the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus, ought to drive us to strive for and live a holy life. But I think it can also be said that an appreciation of God's infinite hatred of sin can do likewise. If we are to grow in holiness, we have to take heart to heart. We have to take seriously God's call on our lives to be holy. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said, "The enemy is always watching for any inconsistency in your conduct. Therefore, be very holy." In closing, it's my hope that this sermon on holiness piques your appetite, whets your appetite to examine God's call on your life and on mine, to live a life of obedience to him, that we might live a life of greater and increasing holiness, for he demands it. "Be holy, for I am holy," said the Lord. Appreciating, of course, that we all fall far short of God's high calling, and I'm chief among you. We all fall far short of his calling. And as one has written, recognizing the enormity of taking sinful men and women and saving them, and by God's grace, converting them from their path, helping them to do a 180. In recognizing that, one has said, we should pursue holiness and not offer any excuse, but let us not despair of the smallness of our accomplishments in striving to live a holy life. And so, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and those of you who are with us this morning, I urge you to contemplate, to consider holiness in your own life, the holiness of God, and that in Jesus Christ, we're called to live a life honoring to him, that will not countenance sin, will not allow sin to go unpunished, will be dealt with at some point, but that we would live a life that would really lift up the name of the Lord himself in all we say, in everything we do, recognizing that indeed he will forgive us when we fall, for his grace is unlimited. It's unmerited, but it's also unlimited and given to us so freely. I hope that this morning you're thinking through, and will think through in the days to come, how might I live a life that answers that call of God on my life to live a holy life. Let's pray. Father God, you are the very personification of holiness, and we as your people hear your call to be holy, for I am holy. We need your help, Father. We rely on you and depend on you, and your word says that when we acknowledge you, you will help to guide our paths. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you this morning and ask you to guide our paths, guide our thinking. Help us to live lives that are honoring to you and honor the call on our lives to live holy before a righteous and holy God. Father, thank you for those who are here this morning and who are with us today. I ask your blessing on each one of us as we move out from this day, that we would be encouraged in the things of God, knowing that you loved us so much, you gave your very own Son for us, that we might have eternal life in him and salvation in his name, the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name as we part. Amen.